Genesis chapter 4 from verse 1 to 10.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Let's pray before we go into our message. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that this message would be heeded only insofar as it is keeping with your truth. Lord, your word is truth, and you know how your truth ought to be understood. And so, Lord, I pray that insofar as this message is in keeping with your word, let it be heeded, and in whichever way, shape, or form it is not, I pray that it will just be forgotten, Lord. I pray that your truth, Lord, would be implanted in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. A few years ago, when I was fresh out of coding boot camp, I initially thought I was pretty good at web design. I didn't think I was the best web designer or web developer, but I thought I was fairly competent. But that illusion was pretty much shattered when I began to study work done by seasoned and competent and experienced front-end web developers, what they call front-end web developers. And I began to see more clearly all of the design and functionality problems I hadn't noticed before in my own portfolio of projects. And I soon realized that most of my projects needed to be either scrapped or completely overhauled because, quite frankly, they were amateurish efforts and not very good. And it was a painful realization, which I wouldn't have arrived at if I hadn't been adequately exposed to work better than my own. And this experience that I've shared with you helps us to understand what initially is going on in the story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. Here's Cain, the elder brother, who we're told was a farmer. And one day, Cain brings an offering of his crops to the Lord. Must have felt quite pleased with himself and his offering, certain that God was impressed by his sacrifice. But then his younger brother Abel comes along, and Abel was a shepherd. And he also brings his own offering to God. But his offering was qualitatively different than Cain's offering. See, he not only brought sheep from his flock as an offering, but he brought the firstborn sheep of his flock. On the other hand, Cain did not bring the first fruits of his crops. Now, why is this difference significant? When Abel decided to set aside the firstborn of his flock as an offering to God, he pretty much had no way of knowing how many sheep would be born to him that year. What if only a few sheep were born to him that year? If circumstances dictated, by offering all the firstborn of his flock, Abel could have wound up offering a large portion of the sheep born to his flock that year. See, if Abel was prioritizing the size of his flock, he would never offer up the firstborn of his flock to God. And along the same lines, had Cain offered to God the first fruits of his crops, and if the remainder of the harvest that season was poor, the first fruits of his crops could have wound up being a large portion of his harvest. If Cain's priority was how much he could harvest for himself, he would wait. He would wait until he harvested the amount that he expected to gather before offering up the remaining surplus to God. And at the very least, the fact that Cain did not present the first fruits of his harvest to God as an offering suggests that he was thinking along these lines, which would explain why his offering was disregarded by God, while Abel's was regarded. See, his true attitude towards God was revealed in the kind of offering he presented to God, essentially the leftovers from his harvest. And Abel's attitude towards God was likewise revealed in the kind of offering he presented to God. All the firstborn of his flock, which could have wound up being a significant portion of the sheep born to him that year. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, about the difference between Cain and Abel. This is what we read. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. See, that's the difference between Abel and Cain. Abel offered his sacrifice with a heart of faith towards God. That's the difference. Abel was aware of God's salvation plan. It was revealed back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The salvation plan concerning the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, Satan, and undo the evil he hatched when he tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know what the result of that rebellion was. It brought upon all of creation and all of mankind God's curse. Abel knew of God's provision that one day a Savior would arise from his parents' lineage who would undo the curse of Adam's sin. He would undo the curse of Adam's sin, but at a cost. At a cost of being struck and wounded by the serpent. Abel knew the goodness and mercy of God. That even though God had promised death to his parents the day that they would eat of the fruit that he commanded them not to eat, God clothed them nonetheless. And he cared for them. And he gave them a full life filled with many years lived on earth. See, Abel believed in what this salvation and mercy said about God's character. And he treasured God from the bottom of his heart. And he joyously set aside the firstborn of his flock as an offering to God. Without all this anxious regard as to how many sheep he could stand to lose by doing so. But on the other hand, for Cain, it seems like it mattered tremendously how much of his crops he could stand to lose if he offered the first fruits of his harvest to God. So instead, it seems that he waited. He waited until he had gathered what he wanted for himself and then offered the remaining surplus to God. Essentially, as we stated earlier, an offering of leftovers. The Abel's offering showed how deeply he valued God. In contrast, Cain's offering was an empty gesture. that did little more than reveal what he truly treasured in life, his wealth. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, we're offered further insight into this incident in our passage for today. And this is what we read in 1 John 3:12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Maybe had Abel never offered up the firstborn of his flock, Cain would have been pretty satisfied with his offering of leftovers. But when he saw that Abel offered up all the firstborn of his flock with a heart that treasured God, he was forced to confront his own lack of regard for God, which was apparent in his offering of leftovers. And we read in verse 5 of our passage that when God accepted Abel and his offering of faith, while rejecting Cain and his empty offering, this infuriated Cain. To Cain's eyes, Abel made him look bad. Cain felt rebuked by Abel's righteousness. Abel's righteousness exposed the true nature of Cain's heart. And this rage in Cain would set into motion the tragedy of the story of Cain and Abel. Have we ever felt rebuked by the righteousness of another person? Maybe we're feeling pretty proud of ourselves and thought highly of the things that we were doing for God until we met someone who was also serving the Lord, but with a kind of humility, willingness, joy, and relational depth with God that we lacked. But maybe it wasn't a person's righteousness that rebuked us, but rather the righteousness of an apostle or an Old Testament figure that we encountered in God's Word, and something they did or said exposed to us the emptiness of our own deeds. The self-centeredness of our own deeds, or the self-glorifying nature of our own deeds, which were up until that point something that we felt very secure and proud about. How did we respond? Were we humbled? Were our hearts moved to repentance? Did we turn to the Lord and pray for our hearts to be changed? Or did we become defensive? Did it make us angry? Did we feel the need to ridicule them or pinpoint flaws in the areas that they were weak in? Do we feel resentful or feel a sense of competitiveness arising in our hearts towards them? If so, according to our passage, we're in danger. In fact, according to our passage, we're being stalked. We're being stalked by a predator who desires to ambush us and control us as it ambushed and controlled Cain. How? How so? Let's turn to our first point of our message and find out. Point number one, how sin hides when we are exposed. We'll read from verse 1 to verse 7 once again. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So in verse 6 to 7 of our passage, God responds to Cain's anger. He says to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. See, God's statement to Cain is this. In the times our unrighteousness is exposed to us, as it was exposed to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. What is meant by that statement? And I think the picture that God is illustrating to Cain is that sin is like a predatory creature that hates to be exposed. The moment its presence is exposed to us in our lives, it immediately attempts to hide itself again. It crouches down, hiding itself like a tiger, seeking to ambush its prey, ready to pounce on anyone duped into thinking that it really isn't there after all. See, this is what happens when our unrighteousness is exposed to us. We don't like it. We don't like the feeling of being exposed. It can be humiliating. Our pride is injured. We're tempted to rationalize our wrongdoing. We begin to justify our actions or our attitudes, arguing that what we're doing shouldn't really be construed as sin. I'm not being unforgiving. I'm just looking out for myself, making sure no one takes advantage of me. I don't have a bad temper. I just know when to provide a healthy outlet for my emotions. I'm not argumentative and controlling. I just know how to be assertive, how to exercise my natural sense of leadership. Don't say I'm being unkind and mean-spirited. I'm just saying things as they are, which no one else has the guts to say. Now, I'm not being flippant and sarcastic. I just have a good sense of humor. Come on. Everyone else has to lighten up. We look at the sin that was exposed to us, and we begin to question, is that really sin? Can that really be construed as sin? Is that really sin, that vicious, bloodthirsty predator I've been warned about, or are my eyes just playing tricks on me? It seems like everyone else is saying that it's sin crouching down over there by my door. My family's saying it. My spouse is saying it. My brethren in Christ are saying it. But I think it's just a shadow. Nothing more than a shadow. Another way we convince ourselves that our wrongdoing isn't really sin is not so much by denying its factualness, but by denying its nature. It's like looking at that tiger crouching by the door and saying, come on. What's the problem? It's just a cat. It's just a cat. Why are you guys getting so worked up about a cat? Yes, but it's a dangerous cat that wants to shred you into pieces and eat you for dinner. See, that's acknowledging the factualness of the cat, but not the nature of the cat. Sometimes, when our unrighteousness is exposed to us, instead of rationalizing that it isn't really sin, we simply dismiss it as just sin. Just a cat. It's just sin. Nothing to be worked up about. Come on. We're willing to acknowledge that our unrighteousness exposed to us are in fact sin. We just deny the danger that those sins pose to us. But see, that's to acknowledge the factualness of sin, but to deny the nature of sin. And see, in our passage, God clarifies to Cain the nature of his sin. God clarifies the nature of sin. He says it's a crouching predator that desires to have us. And when we deny its reality in us, or downplay the danger it poses to us, that's when we become careless and walk right into its ambush. And when that happens, sin gains control over us. Which brings us to our second point, how sin controls when it is ignored. Verse 8 to 9. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" So, how then does sin control us? Well, I think that we can all agree that the sin which controls a person are the sins that a person either does not acknowledge or the sins that they minimize. As long as a person perceives his or her anger problems as just letting off steam, or his or her idolatry as just passion and commitment, or his or her sexual addictions as just having a liberated, healthy view on sex, or his or her pride and arrogance is just assertiveness, or his or her dishonesty is just being practical, the person willingly submits to his or her sin. When our sin was exposed to us, sin crouched at the door and hid. And we were duped into believing that the sin that was there wasn't really there. At which point we walked into sin's ambush, and now sin has us. Which sin causes the greatest anguish and suffering to those around us? The sin that a person denies, or excuses, or rationalizes, or minimizes. Because the sin that a person does not acknowledge is the sin that they will never repent of. And we see this very same thing happening to Cain despite God's warning. And Cain's unrighteousness was exposed by Abel's righteousness. And we read in verse 5 that Cain fell into a state of deep anger and bitterness towards Abel and towards God. But that anger and resentment continued to grow and grow and grow until it led him to murder his brother Abel. But why was Cain's anger so toxic? Well, it's implied for us in the text. When Cain's unrighteousness was exposed, when that sin was exposed to him, it crouched at the door and hid itself. And Cain was duped. He began to question whether the self-centeredness and the disregard of God in his life ought to be construed as sin. He began to rationalize his unrighteousness, excusing it and justifying it until he no longer believed he was really sinning at all. His offering wasn't indicative of a self-centered heart. He's just reaping what his hard work deserved. His unrighteousness wasn't exposed by Abel's righteousness. No, no. It was Abel who was unrighteous. Abel was just trying to one-up him. He was purposely just trying to make him look bad. Abel was just showboating by offering all the firstborn of his flock and God. And God was clearly showing blatant favoritism towards Abel. See, it was God and Abel who were the problem, not him. And by the time Cain was thinking along these lines, his sin of self-centeredness and disregard of God was firmly in control of his life. And I think when Cain finally decided that he would kill Abel, he had convinced himself that he was carrying out an act of vigilante justice. I think that he had convinced himself that he was carrying out an act of vigilante justice against someone who was clearly a liar and clearly a pretender. That's how deeply his sin had its claws and teeth in him. Do we recognize a pattern of this sort of self-justification and blame-shifting when our own sins are exposed to us? Then we have to be careful. As you read in verse 7, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So the question is then, how do we rule over such a terrible predatory beast like sin? Which brings us to our third and final point. How to rule over sin by the blood of Christ. Verse 10, and the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. To rule over sin, we must acknowledge sin in us for what it is. To rule over sin, we must acknowledge it for what it is in our lives when it's exposed to us. Not excuse it, not minimize it. We need to be able to say, aha, there you are, sin, skulking by my door. I didn't notice you before, but you were exposed to me. You're a vicious, bloodthirsty predator who desires to have me as your own. But I'm not going to walk blindly into your ambush by rationalizing that you are something less than the enemy of God and my enemy that you truly are. See, to rule over sin, we must recognize sin in us for what it is. And when we recognize sin in us for what it is, then what happens? We hate the sin. In us. We don't minimize it. We don't just say it's just sin or everybody sins. No, we don't minimize it and we don't deny it as sin. We recognize it, and when we recognize it, there is a visceral hatred for it in our lives. Our sin. But the question is sometimes sin can appear pleasant, seductive. So, how then is this hatred for sin within us generated? We read in verse 10 that Cain's sin eventually led him to slaughter his very own brother, whose blood watered the ground. So first of all, we hate our sin due to the pain, sorrow, and destruction it brings upon the people around us, especially when it controls us. When it controls us because of our failure to recognize its presence and its nature within us. But beyond the anguish it brings on those around us, our sin has brought unspeakable anguish upon another. Upon another whose blood, like Abel's, also watered the earth. See, we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. See, we hate our own sin because it required nothing less than the shedding of Christ Jesus' blood in order for God to forgive us of our sin. See how awful sin is, that it put Jesus to the cross to pay the penalty for it on our behalf. Hate our own sin that made it necessary for Jesus to suffer and die in anguish in our place. Then rather than attempting to justify the unrighteousness that has been exposed to us, responding with all of those excuses, rationalization, and minimizing that sin uses to hide from our sight, look to the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone as our justification. And let our hearts be humbled by this truth and broken once again. Confess our sins for what they are and repent. See, it's then and only then that we'll recognize the terrible predator that lurks crouching by our door, and we'll be wise to its intent to ambush and control us. We'll be able to deal with it. We'll be able to repent. But more importantly, then we will recognize more and more what this salvation and mercy of God tells us about God's character. And we'll treasure Him as Abel treasured God. And that's on the positive side of things. On the negative side of things, we'll recognize sin for what it is. On the positive side of things, we'll recognize God for who He is, and we will prefer God over our sins. We'll treasure Him as Abel treasured God, and we'll offer to Him far better than just mere leftovers, scraps of our time, scraps of our resources, but rather our very hearts and our very lives and our affections and our desires will be offered up to Him instead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that that Your truth, Lord, would be implanted in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to take lightly our sins. There was a terrible cost to purchase the forgiveness of our sins, the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I would pray that we would hate our sins, but even beyond that, that we would love You, Lord God. And because of our affection and love for You, because of how You have revealed Yourself to us, the mercy and grace and love of God in Christ Jesus, that we would prefer You. And because of You, Lord God, we would be secure to not self-justify with excuses and minimizing of our sins, but confessing them for what they are and holding fast to Your forgiveness and being brought to repentance, not only once, but all throughout our lives, that repentance will be a mark of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.